Well, last week, I mentioned to you that if you thought Nahum 1 was heavy, well, Nahum 2 is even heavier. So this week, I'm telling you, if you thought Nahum 2 was heavy, well, we have Nahum 3. So let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that every bit of it shows us something about you. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just leave us in sin and ignorance, but you show us what you're like, you show us what our sins deserve, and you show us the depths and the riches of your grace. I pray that you would open our hearts this morning to receive your word, to understand it, and to be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Hong Kong, China, they have what's called a 996 culture. And that's where you work from 9 a.m., to 9 p.m., 6 days a week. People work their butts off to try to make it in the business world, you know, to try and buy a really nice apartment with a great view. But of course, they don't have time for chores, so they have to hire a housekeeper. And you know what? The housekeeper is there from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m., 6 days a week, sitting in their boss's luxurious couches, taking in the gorgeous seaside view, enjoying the air conditioning, while their boss slaves away at work. You know, when the boss was young, they probably dreamed of building a life for themselves. But sometimes, expectations don't meet reality. See, this world and its systems and institutions promise us, if you just do the right things and live the right way, you too can become powerful, wealthy, healthy, and successful. You can live the good life. But eventually you find it's full of empty promises. Expectations just don't meet reality. And we end up feeling oppressed, jaded, regretful, and empty. We were sucked in, deceived by false promises. This world and its broken systems promise much and deliver little. So this morning we'll learn to look past the world's counterfeits and find their true substance in the gospel. Now today we're finishing off our three-week series on the Old Testament book of Nahum. And if you didn't know, Nahum was a prophet in the 7th century BC. And he promised judgment on Assyria, the ancient empire of Assyria, and Nineveh, its capital city. So we're in chapter 3 this morning. And let's quickly go over the first 7 verses because they set the context for the rest of the chapter. So verses 1 to 7 are a funeral song. They start with woe. They're a lament over Nineveh. God sarcastically mourns for them because another nation invades them. The problem is, when this song was written, they hadn't even been attacked yet. So God is demonstrating here, it is 100% certain Nineveh is going to fall. He's already crying for it, but not really crying. Why? Well, in verse 4, God describes ancient Nineveh as a prostitute. And nowadays, you're discouraged from using that word. It's considered derogatory. You're supposed to say sex worker. But I say it here because it's meant to be derogatory in this text. Assyria is not like just a poverty-stricken woman who goes into prostitution to feed her family in desperation. No, no, this woman is a predator. She's bewitching, alluring, enticing, like the white witch in the Chronicles of Narnia. She seduces you with her beauty. She lulls you into a trance, and before you know it, you've woken up in her dungeon in chains. You see, Assyria was a military and economic powerhouse. They'd seduce the nations around them with the expectation of military protection and economic prosperity. But the reality was depressing. These smaller vassal states were forced to send their young men to fight Assyria's wars. Assyria economically burdened them with heavy tribute and impoverished them. Also, they spiritually enslaved them with the idolatry and witchcraft of Assyria's astrologers and sorcerers and magicians. And they even attacked and oppressed God's people, Judah. So what does our just and holy God do? Well, in verses 5 to 7, he prophesies a serious punishment. And he uses a sentence that was common in the ancient world for such prostitutes. He will publicly expose her to shame and humiliate her. No more dresses, no more makeup, no more spells or seduction, no more false promises. He strips Assyria naked in bold, harsh daylight, revealing her to be an abuser, witch, and paper tiger. Now, of course, remember, this is a metaphor. He's not talking about a real woman. He's talking about the ancient empire of Assyria. And also remember, around a century earlier, God had sent another prophet, Jonah, to warn Nineveh, if you continue in your evil, oppressive ways, God will judge you, so repent. And on some level, they did repent, and God did forgive them. But how quickly they returned to their old ways. So here in Nahum, there's no more mercy. Only judgment remains. So my first point this morning is that we can only receive true power through the gospel, the message about what Jesus did to save us. Now, Assyria thought real power is all about human military might. If you have a large enough army, you're the boss, right? You can do what you want. But what's the use in controlling other people when you can't even control yourself? Their kings were filled with arrogance and boasting. They were greedy, corrupt, and oppressive. Sure, they had military power, but they were enslaved by their own selfish desires. So they ended up using their power for evil. And because they were evil, their power didn't last. God determined to judge them. In Nahum 3, verses 8 to 11, we see God compares Nineveh to another ancient city, Thebes, in Egypt. Thebes had fortifications. She had the Nile River and cliffs protecting her. But years earlier, guess who invaded and decimated her? Assyria. So God says to Assyria, "What makes you think that won't happen to you too?" And in verses 12 to 13, God taunts Assyria's military. Now, Assyria had the mightiest military the world had ever seen. Yet to God, he says their fortifications are just like fruit that you can shake off a tree right into your mouth, ripe for the picking. They're no match for God's power. And then in verses 14 to 15, he mocks their battle preparations. It's like he's saying, "Prepare all you want, but when my judgment comes, it won't make a difference." Assyria couldn't control their own evil desires, so they used their power for evil. And in so doing, they opposed God, the judge of the universe. And that is a fatal mistake. But that's actually why all human empires don't last. The Babylonians, the Greeks and Seleucids, the Romans, the British, so on. They're undone by their hubris, their immorality, their infighting. They often persecute God's people, so God makes sure they don't last. You see, true power is first about being able to control yourself. Not just with exercise and dieting, but saying no to evil desires like greed and lust and envy and anger and hate. True control of yourself is about directing your whole thought life and resources towards loving God, towards peace and generosity and love and service to others. None of us are born with complete control of ourselves, are we? None of us have that power in ourselves. God has to work that in us through the gospel. But true power is also about being on the right team. And in Nahum, God shows himself to be stronger than the mighty Assyrian army. He can craft a universe with his words. He can form blazing supernovas in an instant. He can destroy entire human empires. You want to be on his team. And the only way to get on his team is by believing his gospel message. So true power is only found in the gospel. I remember moments when each of my daughters were about 2 or 3 and we'd be sitting in the car waiting for something, perhaps for our coffee when we're parked at the McDonald's drive-thru, and I'd hold them on my lap in the driver's seat, of course, with the engine off. And of course, she'd start pressing buttons and grab hold of the steering wheel and start turning it, and she's thinking, far out, I'm driving the car. And you see her eyes light up and she gets all excited and giddy at the power. But of course, she's not really driving the car. I've got the keys, and she can make the car do some things, but I'm not going to switch on the engine and hand her the keys, am I? She thinks she has real power, but it's just her imagination. And that's what worldly power is like. Yes, human rulers can have some impact, but only so far as God allows them. And what they think is true power is actually a fake substitute, not the real thing. The real thing is first spiritual power. Just like the Assyrians, this world tries to seduce us, makes us think power is found in military might or climbing the corporate ladder or in politics. But when God utters this judgment on Assyria, he reveals that to be a lie. Maybe we try to get power by speaking to spirits or the dead or bewitching or cursing people or through psychics, fortune-telling, and astrology. We try and control our destiny like Assyria did with their witchcraft. Or maybe we try to use sexual favors to get money and influence people and even blackmail them. But in Nahum 3, God exposes all such witchcraft and sexual practices as evil. And if you have done these things, the gospel offers us God's forgiveness. You're never too sinful for his grace. And whatever you're seeking in those practices, you'll find the real thing in Jesus. You see, through the gospel, we can be set free from our evil desires. And one day when Christ returns from heaven, he will fully and finally cleanse us from all evil. We'll be in total control of ourselves. And get this, when he comes back, he'll appoint his followers as kings and queens over this world forever. Because our evil desires will be gone, our rule will have a good effect on this world. That's true power. So don't worry about bullies or dictators or oppressors who seem powerful, who set themselves up against God and his people. Instead, focus on the gospel, because that's where true power is found. Secondly, this morning, we can only enjoy true prosperity through the gospel. Nahum 3, verses 15 to 16 says, "Multiply like grasshoppers, multiply like locusts. You have increased the number of your merchants till they're more numerous than the stars in the sky. But like locusts, they strip the land and then fly away." Nineveh was economically prosperous because they plundered other nations. They subjugated them under heavy tribute. They multiplied their merchants, their traders, and they were enjoying rich prosperity. But Nahum prophesies when invasion hits, they'll be like locusts. They'll all fly away. And of course, they'll take their riches with them. Nineveh will be economically devastated. But this has been the case through all of human history. The Great Depression followed World War I. There was severe rationing in Britain and all of Europe during and after World War II. More recently, we've had the 2008 global financial crisis. COVID-19, the recent rises in inflation and housing crisis. People can feel like they're getting on okay, but very quickly you can find you're left high and dry. It can happen to anyone. You see, Nineveh delighted in their wealth, and they found security in it, just like many of us. But prosperity can disappear so easily. But in our first Peter reading, it says Christ's followers are given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. See, the gospel promises us riches, just like the world does. But there's two key differences. The first difference is that the world promises us riches now, but the gospel promises us riches later, when Christ returns. The second difference is that the world seduces us with temporary, uncertain riches that only last till we die. Or maybe not. Maybe you don't actually get what you want. Maybe they're suddenly taken from you. But the gospel promises us certain riches that we'll enjoy forever. Our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Why? Because God guards it for us. Who's going to take them off him? What good is it to have wealth that you could lose at any moment through natural disaster, theft, economic downturn, or even death? Nineveh soon realized the folly of that. It's far better, isn't it, to wait to receive secure, eternal riches from God himself. That is true prosperity. Who here has heard of the marshmallow test? Yeah, some of us? Well, for those who don't know, it was a social media craze where a well-meaning mum puts a marshmallow in front of their small child. And they'll say, I'm just going out of the room for 5 minutes, and if this marshmallow is still here when I get back, I'll give you a second one too. And this poor little lab rat has to wait an agonizing 5 minutes staring at this marshmallow, and the marshmallow is staring back at them, smiling at them. And their mum, of course, is gleefully watching their torment through a hidden camera in another room. And if they wait patiently, when mum comes back, they'll get two marshmallows. Were you one of the kids that waited? Well, when the world tempts us with riches, it's a little bit like that. Sure, maybe you can have some prosperity in this life, but you could lose it at any moment, and you can't take it with you when you die. But if you wait, if you trust in Jesus, focus on doing his will, when Jesus returns, he'll reward us with a secure inheritance forever. The Bible says that whoever gives to the poor loans to God, and he will repay. And whoever invests in his kingdom, he will pay them back with interest in the next life. The gospel frees us up to be generous and open-handed with our money now, because what we give is never truly lost. God guards it for us. So don't gaze enviously at the shiny trinkets this world dangles in front of you. Beautiful houses, new electric cars, the latest gadgets, clothes, and holidays. Rather, trust in the promises of the gospel and invest wisely. Thirdly, this morning, we can only enjoy true, fulfilling, permanent life through the gospel. In Nahum 3, verses 18 to 19, God says, King of Assyria, your shepherds slumber, your nobles lie down to rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal you. Your wound is fatal. Back in the 8th and 7th centuries BC, the Assyrian Empire seemed to be here to stay. It was permanent, untouchable. It promised the good life. The king was like a shepherd that defended his people from every threat. If you trust in Assyria and play along, you could live your best life now. Do you think they expected to be invaded and conquered? If they'd heard Nahum's prophecy, would they have believed it? They would have laughed in his face. But we know from history that this prophecy was uttered only a few years before the Babylonians invaded Assyria. In 612, they decimated Nineveh. Now their promises of permanence and life ring hollow, don't they? But our world and its institutions are no different. Our text calls ancient Nineveh the city of bloodshed. But look around today. We've got needless wars, widespread corruption-induced starvation, more and more abortion, euthanasia, and murder. So much senseless taking of human life. This evil world promises life, but it delivers so much death. And how many scientific studies and pharmaceutical companies and health plans are thrown at us daily, offering to extend our lives by just that much? How many products are marketed at our drive for fulfillment and satisfaction? But one day, we know we will die. We try to avoid the issue and not think about it. We try to extend our lives and make them more comfortable, to somehow try to find fulfillment. But eventually it all starts to feel a little pointless, transient. This world bewitches us with all its promises of life, but soon we experience the sickening taste of a counterfeit, a cheap imitation. You know, you'll never find true fulfillment in this world because you weren't designed to live for yourself. You were designed to live for the God who gave you life. You see, God himself took on a human nature, and he was born into this world as a Jewish man 2,000 years ago. Jesus of Nazareth. He willingly chose to hang on a Roman crucifix. The Son of God, the author of life, died. But God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He was resurrected in his physical body. But this version was immortal, supernatural, powerful. They'll enjoy eternal life, permanence, and security. You get true fulfillment, like the kind you get when you discover your true place in the world. We'll live how we were always intended to, in paradise and renewed relationship with that life-giving God who both made us and died for us. So church, don't set your hopes for the good life on false promises from the world, the latest diet or private health plan or your promising career. Rather, trust in the author of life who passed through death and came out the other side. That's where true life is found. 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine, that Jewish man was put on trial. When he was arrested, his hundreds of followers abandoned him. The Roman governor stood over him, looking him up and down, while the crowds outside riotously clamored for his execution. The governor asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Some king, right? The governor's got thousands of soldiers at his beck and call. This man has no one. But this Jew answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But my kingdom is from another place." And then the governor asks, "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And the man answers, "You wouldn't have any power over me if it were not given to you from above." This Jew, of course, is Jesus, the Son of God. And he knows it's not about the soldiers, the weapons, the armor, or the status. Jesus has the power to control himself, to humble himself, to love us so much that he was willing to be executed on a cross, shamed, naked in front of everyone. It doesn't look like power at first. It didn't look like he was in control. But because he was on the right team, after 3 days, God raised his body to life and seated him in heaven over every power and authority, the true king, immortal, powerful, and sovereign. That's true power. Before, he was forsaken without a possession or friend in the world, but now he owns everything and he infallibly gives it to anyone he pleases. That's true prosperity. Because he willingly endured death, anyone who believes can come to him for forgiveness. We can find life forever in new, immortal bodies like his. We can bask in the glorious presence of God. That's true life. God exposed Assyria's counterfeit promises of power, prosperity, and life. He shamed them in front of the entire world. But Jesus bore the shame we deserved as he hung on that cross. And 3 days later, he was vindicated by his powerful resurrection from the dead. So, brothers and sisters, don't chase the lies, the trinkets, the counterfeits of this evil world. God will one day expose it and shame it for what it really is. Rather, you'll find true power and prosperity in life partially now, but fully later when we pursue the real things in Christ and his gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your sovereignty you reveal every fake and counterfeit and lie. You expose it in the end and shame it. And thank you that you've sent us the real thing, and that through your gospel, through no work of our own, by your grace alone, we can receive true life. We can receive everything we ever dreamed of. We can have true life with you. Thank you for your gospel and for your love. And I pray that you'd help us as we leave here to turn our eyes towards Jesus, to focus on him alone, to find the true substance that we need in him, and not be tempted by the distractions around us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit. Amen.